Yes, thank you very much, Jerry. You don't need to worry. I will quickly make up for the lost time and even go over it. those who know me will know that this is not a joke, that I must be careful about it. Yes, I just want to say, as I came into the room or the people sitting here, I'm a bit disappointed. I'm disappointed that there are not more people passionate about the workplace or passionate about giving. But I think this is perhaps also something that I've experienced the past few years, or actually most of my life, and I will explain that just now. That people realize that it is in the workplace where we are really building those relationships that Jerry had been talking about. The workplace is the place where evangelism and outreach really occurs. But somehow, and you will see it from my presentation or my reflection today, somehow the local church is very reluctant to engage in the workplace. On the other side, from our group's perspective, it is also true. Everybody, every ministry, every church wants money. Everyone, I promise you. But nobody wants to talk about money. So this group, I've hoped, would actually have been the largest group. And I expect that we are the smallest. And as Jerry said, I don't want to be critical about this morning's presentations. I must be very careful because I can, as a good Afrikaner, I can be quite emotional and straightforward. This message of what Paul is saying in Acts 11, verse 19 to 30, about the workplace and giving, had not been coming through. And I'm sorry, Joshua, where you are, Paul. So I hope that perhaps this morning a challenge will go out to the local church to engage in these two areas. Before I continue, for our Indian friends here, I just want to show you something. I became a big supporter of something new. I know many of our other friends might not know what is this about, but as a good South African living in the UK, I needed to attach myself to another team to make sure that I would have been on the winning side during the International Cricket Council's championship that is being played in the UK at the moment. I just want to request our American friends especially not to get interested in this game, because last night I had to explain the rules of cricket for 2 hours to American friends. So please don't grab me after the meeting and ask me whether you score one home run when the people cross 4 times, or whether you are out, whether you cannot, what did the guy say, you cannot use the bat anymore if the wicket is broken. So please don't ask me about that. Good. I thought of, I just need to get this. My reflection this morning is mission engagement and giving in the local church, the example of the church in Antioch. Reflecting on the passages that had been given to us as reflection. So I want to start with perhaps a personal journey, an explanation of my own personal journey in this area. As you can hear, I'm a South African. When I preach in the UK, I need to use a PowerPoint because people cannot follow my accent, even though we had been living in the UK for the past 14 years. I am theologically educated with a doctorate of divinity, but I discovered in the process that I'm actually a dumb donkey. But what struck me during my years of theological training, and I promise you there have been many years of training, a lot of my fellow students had been teachers and business people, etc., people in the workplace who then became Christian. And the first thing that they've done after they became Christian, they resigned from their jobs and go into the pastorate, because that is the only calling that they thought is valid as a Christian. To go a little bit further, I'm also an ordained minister in a local church in South Africa, a fairly big one. Some of you might not believe that, but that is true. In a local church in Pretoria, a fairly large one, they want to have as little as possible to do with me because I'm challenging them too much. But I have been a local minister for the past, I think, 16 years. I cannot remember now. What few of you will know is that I'm also a trained tourist guide. At the end of my doctorate studies, my wife and I thought that we must do something that we really like. So she went for a dinner hosting course, and I decided I must follow my dreams, what I had since I was a schoolboy, and became a tourist guide. So I had been training as a tourist guide in South Africa. What struck me was when I got my tourist guide badge, I was more proud of my badge than my doctorate certificate. So I thought perhaps I am in the wrong ministry or wrong area of life. But the day that I got as we started a social enterprise, the first day that I took a group of about 20, 21 European young people on a tour in Pretoria, I reached 10 nations immediately that might have not been reached if I was not the tourist guide. As I showed people around at the union buildings, etc., I also shared with them how God changed my life in the process. Not in a kind of pressure, you must now listen. It was just part of the work that I had been doing. So I became very strongly convinced that, well, actually, I reached more people in that one day than many ministers, people who don't know about Jesus, than many ministers reaching in their whole career as pastors. Just that one day, think about it. But then we feel that we had a call to go as missionaries to Ukraine. Unfortunately, full-time, and I think looking back, this was a mistake. But in Ukraine, I experienced this exact challenge about mission and money. Just to give you one example, we worked with an American missionary, and he had been working with a Crimean Tatar Muslim. And this Crimean Tatar Muslim's whole dream was to become a full-time missionary. Because the way he saw that is, these American missionaries are drinking tea, they're eating food, etc., at the cost of the hospitality of the local people. But this missionary is supported well by the Americans in the U.S. So what did this guy do? The day that he became a Christian, he resigned from his job in the market. And dependent then on US money. And this trend I've seen all over the past few years. That also led me into the area of mission resource mobilization that I have unfortunately not enough time to share about. So my conclusion is that Christians in the workplace are involved in mission and should be equipped by the local church for this mission. Secondly, financial stewardship and giving should be essential part of discipleship. And this, I believe, a very good example is in the church of Antioch that we had been reflecting on this morning. I just want to give a broad view. I'm not going to read each passage, etc., so you can go through that yourself. But as I understand it, the church in Acts 11 verse 20, that second verse, the church, the gospel spread mainly through refugees, traders, and ordinary believers. It was the people in their trade, the refugees who had been persecuted by Saul, they were the ones that shared the gospel. What is interesting, the church, the established church, was not immediately involved. So somehow, in verse 22, we read that the church heard about what God was doing through these ordinary believers, and they sent leaders to investigate and support what God was doing. So the church, in essence, catching up on what God was doing, what was already happening. But then I think an important process took place. The church leaders, Paul and Barnabas, were sent. Later, Paul came as well. They discipled the new believers, and I think it was Paul who said they taught them to obey the teaching and example of Jesus. And very important in all areas of life. So a new church was established, and then in Acts 13 verse 1 to 3, people were sent out. Now we read about the sending of Barnabas and Paul in verse 3. But what we forget is that ordinary Christians, I believe, traders, professionals in their work, went already to the next village or the next city or the next town. They were already spreading the gospel. That is just not pointed out or written down. So what is the issue then for today? Firstly, I think the same process is happening in many places. I want to emphasize not all places. This past week we had a consultation in Bangalore. And I must be very careful what I'm now saying. But I'm concerned that this process is not happening always in the Indian church. What I've heard from people, it is about full-time missionaries being sent out. When they establish the church, they expect the local people to support them financially. So initially they receive support from especially the West. But when they are established as full-time ministers, because they are full-time missionaries, they then need the support of the local people. For me, I think this is contrary to the model that we are seeing in Antioch. So Christian traders, professionals, and workers spread the gospel. This is happening. I just want to tell you one story from Mali. A very good friend of mine, Tiawa Diara, he's also part of our Global Generosity Network. He's the Tentmaker International Associate for Leader for Africa. Barrett and Steiner know him. He told me how post office managers in the capital will ask for transfers to unreached parts of Mali amongst the Muslims. And there they will start churches, not as full-time missionaries, but as Christian managers who do their work well. And then quite often the church catches up, and then they send leaders to investigate and support what is happening. As in the case in Mali, the new believers are discipled then by the church leaders. A new church is being established. And then people, as they are discipled, the professionals and the workers, then go out to spread the gospel further. And if you look at the Cape Town commitment sorry for this, 2A3D. On page 36, Jerry referred to that to page 35 earlier. I just want to read you this, because this is essential. Mark Green of the Institute for Contemporary Christianity in London said Cape Town 2010 presented for the Cape Town commitment presents for him a change, a paradigm shift in Christian, in especially evangelical thinking, where the sacred and the secular divide is said not to be divided. And this is very clear from especially this part on the workplace that Jerry referred to. I just want to read you this passage. We urge, page 36, we urge local church leaders to understand the strategic impact of ministry in the workplace and to mobilize, equip, and send out their church members as missionaries into the workplace, both in their own local communities and in countries that are closed to traditional forms of gospel witness. I believe if church leaders are not doing this, they are not true to the Cape Town commitment. So I think we have a serious challenge on our hands. So just finally then, in this section of my talk, just a few questions to consider. If my analysis of the church in Antioch is correct, is the church planting process in Antioch the norm that should be happening today? Secondly, or is it the norm? So do you know about this process being happening? But secondly, should it be the norm? Or is it better or more biblical to send out full-time supported missionaries to spread the gospel? Just think about it. Thirdly, are there other models of interaction between the church and Christian professionals, business people and workers in spreading the gospel? And then, as I move to my next section, what kind of discipleship is needed to establish new Christians in the workplace in their faith? And how can the Cape Town commitment be used to help encourage local churches to support Christians in their ministry in the workplace? And this, I could phrase, it was very difficult to phrase it properly, because work in the workplace is for me already ministry. And that is perhaps the core that we should identify. But what is interesting, something else happened. I believe these believers were also taught about giving, and especially financial giving. Why do I say that? In Acts, I think 11 verse 27, and this I just want to read to you quickly. We read about Agabus, the prophecy about the famine in Judea. And then we read in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. I don't believe that this giving would have taken place if there was not, if generous giving and living was not included in that discipleship of Barnabas and Paul. What is interesting, if you look at that passage, the giving was planned, organized, and deeply intentional. And I want to thank Will for this phrase in the workplace, what do you call that? Theology
of work.
The Theology of Work project. As the Theology of Work project says, the power, prestige, position, and resources that arise from work are meant to be used for the sake of others, not only for the benefit of the self. So, if God blesses us or professionals or business people, the emphasis or the essence of that blessing is not for themselves, but for the benefit of others. And this is coming through very strongly in this passage. A generous response because of disciples of discipleship. The believers gave generously, because they were a disciple. They followed the teaching and example of Jesus. And as you might know, Jesus had much to say about money and giving and living generously. So they had been discipled in this area, and therefore they gave generously. So generous giving and living should be an integrated part of discipleship, including discipleship in the workplace. So I want to ask our friends in the Workplace Ministry Network, to what extent are you including giving and generosity in your discipleship? Or are you maintaining this this thinking that, yes, we are working, God blesses us, but we take them the blessing for ourselves? So my challenge to you is, how are you going to disciple people to give, or professional Christians in the workplace, to give generously? But what is the situation today? And I made sure that I had the right figures, because people will challenge me. The figures that I have is that Christians give on average between 2-3% of their income to kingdom causes, including to the local church. Just 2-3. Much is being said about tithing. I think this is sometimes a myth. The figures show that that people are not that generous, or that Christians are not that generous. This figure really shocked me, and I wish that we had more pastors in this room. Churches spend on average between 82.4 and 87% on home pastoral ministry. That is according to Todd Johnson in the Atlas of Global Christianity. What is even worse is that about 5.6% of church giving goes to foreign mission, and only 0.3% to ministry amongst the non-evangelized non-Christians. To give you one example, are there any Southern Baptists here? John, because I want to mention this, because this is an example to me, and I have figures for that. The Southern Baptists give only 2% of their income to foreign missions. So this is actually worse than this. Of that 2%, the majority of giving goes countries or ministry in countries that are already well evangelized. I think Kenya is an example. Perhaps I think Ghana is an example. Ukraine is an example. So the majority of that giving goes to those countries. I think this passage also says something about the dependency, self-reliance, and interdependency in the body of Christ. Huge topic that I don't want to go into. I believe that there is very little discipleship in generous living and giving in the church. To give you one example, are there anybody of a National Evangelical Alliance in the room? Because I must be very careful what I'm going to say now. Fortunately, it is not you, Grant. But I have been, as you know, the Global Generosity Network is a joint initiative of Lausanne and the World Evangelical Alliance. So I've been doing quite a bit of work with the Evangelical Alliances regionally and nationally the past year. What really saddened me, if that is the case, I went to somewhere in Europe, I will not say where, in February, where I met the General Secretary of the Evangelical Alliance of that country. And he was very proud to show me their new Vision, I think, 2020 document, where the whole emphasis is on missional church. So as I paged through this document, that the whole issue around missional discipleship, etc. Suddenly I realized that there is nothing, literally nothing, about generous living and generous giving mentioned as part of that discipleship. On the other side, yes, in the end they say, oh yes, it will cost so much for this program, but nothing about generous living and generous giving in that discipleship. So I think this is a very serious weakness in the global church today. If we don't get the discipleship in generous living and giving right, I think we are disobedient to God's word. We are definitely disobedient to the teaching of Jesus. The Cape Town commitment, and the Cape Town commitment refers quite a lot to money, etc. On page 26 it says, we urgently seek a new global partnership within the body of Christ. And then it continues to see a dramatic economic sharing without paternalism of unhealthy dependency. Coming from a wealthy church in South Africa, I thought if our church in South Africa would sign up to the Cape Town commitment and start living as it is said here, South Africa will change. I promise you. So the question is how to move forward then. The first question to consider is, what can we learn from the giving in the church in Antioch? The second question that I want to point out, how can Christians be discipled to live and give generously and in the workplace as well? How can local churches be motivated to give more to mission beyond its own pastoral needs? How can the Cape Town commitment be used to encourage local churches to include generous living and giving as part of whole life discipleship? And actually, I want to include ministries here as well. Navigators, YWAM, etc. Those that are emphasizing discipleship. And finally, how can the Cape Town commitment facilitate healthy financial interdependency in the body of Christ? As we saw how the planted church, the daughter church, actually supported the mother church. And thank you very much for pointing that out, Kamal. I really appreciate that. On the other side, and this is an area that our group has been involved with quite intentionally, should this interdependency be encouraged and facilitated? Might interdependency actually result in dependency? And just facilitating the whole process that we want to break again. So with this, I want to leave you. I just want to minimize this. With this, I want to leave you. As I've said, I will take very quickly much of Jerry's time that he did not use. But I hope that this was a bit provocative. I hope that this was a bit of a challenge that we now can discuss in not only in this group, but also in our meetings. How can we help the church to... us as a group, how can we help the local church to encourage the ministry in the workplace much more? And secondly, how can we help the church to make generous living and giving part of her life discipleship? I believe that if that is going to happen, the world will be transformed. Thank you.